said to the staff this week, I'm like, it's for the kids. And they're like, no, but bingo is awesome. So if you really must, because I've already done mine, but I genuinely had to make sure all the words were in here. So if you hear me say something completely random that doesn't fit, it's so someone can get their last bingo word. But kids, if you get them all, you can come to me afterwards. I'll give you a really cool prize. Oh, well, how are you going? We made it. Can you believe it? It's Christmas. And where has this year gone? You know, this is a time this morning. You feel free to just take a breath. Just enjoy a moment of calm and tranquility. It's been a crazy year. And today might be a crazy day for you later on. But this is a time when we get to just think about and absorb the Word of God together. So let's have a read of it, shall we? Shall we? Words should be on the screen. This is from Luke chapter 2. We'll have a look at Luke's account today. From verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And there's a lot of it, by the way, at this point. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room. There was no room available for them in the inn. Well, the good news is there is room for you here, but it starts from within. From the outside, he leads you. So make room for him. You know, some years ago, it was only about 3 years ago, actually, the Perth Scorchers, they won a semi-final, which qualified them to host the home grand final, to have the grand final at Optus Stadium. And so immediately after they won that game, out comes my phone, right? And I'm just like jumping on the useless Ticketmaster app. And has anyone, it's a terrible app. And so, you know, and I'm trying to get tickets. I'm glad I did because it was an amazing game. But, you know, I really wanted to be there, you know, for myself, Alicia and Joshua. This is going to be a great day. I want to see the Scorchers win the grand final, which they did against the Brisbane Heat. So you're refreshing the app. Have you ever tried to get tickets for something that you're really aching for? What about, have you ever been in that situation where you're trying to get tickets and you've missed out? Anyone here, feel free to shout out. Has anyone actually missed out on tickets for something they really wanted to go to?
Coldplay.
They got weird though. Their last couple of albums are just... No?
Water slide.
Missed out on the water slide. Maybe you're one of the people that... Was it earlier this year? There was like 10,000 people that missed out on Taylor Swift tickets because of a Ticketmaster clip. I'd be celebrating, but... Sorry. Not sorry. Should have been seeing Oasis. But anyway, it sucks to miss out on tickets. To be locked out of the venue is a horrible feeling. It's, oh my goodness, there's tens of thousands of people that at this moment are having more fun than me. It's awful. And, you know, it's light and we kind of laugh about it. But there's something to this idea of being locked out. Access denied of the bouncer saying, not tonight, sunshine. It taps into a fear that we carry quietly but constantly, and that is this. What if I don't belong? What if I'm left out? What if there's no room for me? For me. Someone just got room on the bingo. What if there's no room for me? Missing out. Christmas begins here. Not with warmth and inclusion, but with a closed door. A door slammed in the face of a young couple. There was no room for them. Luke 2, verse 7. And you know what? Like, if you really read through the Bible, it's a story of closed doors. It's a story of no vacancies. It's a story of being locked out, about humanity being kept out of the places where God dwells. God dwells. If you rewind all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 3, the fall happens. Fascinating narrative design of that story. It signifies so many things. Adam and Eve, they are driven out of the garden. Genesis 3:24 specifies that they are driven out after they choose to disobey God. But that's not all, is there? Because in the garden is the tree of life, and that appears right at the very end of the Bible as well, by the way, just quietly. But in order that they cannot get access back in, so that they are locked out, what does God do? He places a cherubim, which is another name for an angel, with a flashing sword at the entrance. That's some bouncer, isn't it? Yeah? A flashing, flaming sword, access denied. That's where humanity is after the fall. And then you keep reading forward in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, sometimes, ironically, called the tent of meeting. The very thing that signified God's presence with the Israelites as they walk around in the desert wilderness and they pick it up and move to a different spot. But of course, the tabernacle itself is only actually accessible by very, very certain people at very, very certain times. And in Numbers 18:7, you know what the penalty is when someone who is not qualified to walk into the tabernacle walks into it? Death. The death penalty. Anyone who is not a priest of a certain line, who gets beyond a certain boundary, are to be put to death. Access denied. The temple, unbuilt under Solomon. 1 Kings 6. There it is, it's built. Later on, Isaiah the prophet has a vision of the temple. And he freaks out. This is in Isaiah chapter 6. Because you never had a dream that felt so real? That like, if something scary happens in the dream, you are actually scared? Isaiah's freaking out. Why? Because he's like, oh my goodness, I am in the place. I'm in the holy place. I'm going to die. He knows his Old Testament. And the temple of God is filled with the glory and the holiness of God. It is so full of the glory of God, there is no room for sin or unrighteousness. And so Isaiah freaks out. And then even later on, the second temple built under the leadership of Nehemiah, and it's there in Jerusalem in the first century when the Gospels are written. There's layers, there's boundaries. Oh, you're a Gentile, you can come this far, but no further, thank you. Oh, you're a woman, no, you're only allowed to come to this point. Oh, you're unclean, go away completely. Access denied, access denied, access denied, no room for you. What about individual stories? Because that's where it really grounds, doesn't it? Mark 5, a bleeding woman, in order to touch Jesus, there's not enough room for her. She pushes her way through the crowd that she, according to the law, should not have been in. Blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, cries out, desperately wanting to be healed. Son of David, have mercy on me. What do the crowd do? Shh. Shush. This teaching's amazing. We don't have time to hear your voice. His voice is blocked out as an inconvenience. A pagan woman in desperate need of a healing for her daughter invades a dinner with religious leaders and Jesus. And as she begs for a miracle, Jesus says to her, "It is not right to take what is meant for the children and toss it to the dogs." Ouch! We bristle at that. I love that she keeps going and keeps arguing with him. It's great. Last example, Zacchaeus, Luke 19. Two problems that Zacchaeus has. One, he's unusually short. Poor guy. It's all right. The other thing, though, is he's hated by everyone. He's hated by everyone because he's a swindler, he's a crook, he's a tax collector. So he climbs a fig tree in order to just get a glimpse of Jesus. Because he knows that he's going to get bashed up and lynched by people if he stays amongst the crowd. But then all of a sudden something happens. Jesus stops under the tree and says, "Actually, you need to make room for me because I'm coming over to your house for dinner. You need to make room for me," says Jesus. But the pattern is clear. Whether it's in grand kind of theological pictures or individual stories, humanity lives on the outside. Since the fall, since everything went wrong, the fundamental human experience is to have this gnawing sense that you're on the outer, that you're not included. We long to live lives of belonging. We long to be loved. It resonates with something deeply within us. The fundamental human experience is the fear of being left out. We spend our lives trying to fit in, to get into the right rooms, to get into the right circles, to get into the right conversations, or to put it in LinkedIn language, to open the right doors. C.S. Lewis names this powerfully. I've quoted him so much this year, so in for a penny, in for a pound. In his essay, The Inner Ring, he says this: "The desire to be inside the circle, to belong to the group with all the privilege and approval that brings, is one of the most powerful drives in a person's life." You know, the most horrific things imaginable in the history of humanity have been done by people who wanted to belong to something. There's room for you here, though it starts from within. From the outside, though, he leads you. So make room for him. We hate exclusion because it exposes an uncomfortable truth that deep down we know something's broken. We sense that we are not where we're meant to be, that we are actually locked out of Eden. And that gets personal, doesn't it? I mean, maybe we could even ask, is there somewhere that you would have liked to have been this afternoon, but you know in your heart of hearts that you're not really invited? I know there's some of you that feel that, because I've talked to you over the last few months. It's a painful thing, isn't it, to know that you're not invited. There's room for you here. Because we come to God's story. And once again, there's no room. There's no room. A young couple arrives in Bethlehem. They are tired. They are extremely vulnerable, by the way. There's no standing police force in the first century. People get lynched all the time. Think Wild West, except with swords and sandals. Really? Desperate for shelter and safety. The young lady, of course, very pregnant, and they are turned away. A locked door. But this time, the story is different, isn't it? Because it's not just any couple. The story flips. The one that is being locked out, aside from Mary and Joseph, is not a sinner or a stranger or a failure. It is God himself. It's God himself. With his very human, very desperate parents, it is God himself in the most vulnerable state. That's what the Bible is saying. And it's not saying anything less than that, by the way. The God who created paradise in the first place is born with no place to lay his head. The incarnate God enters the world in a context of exclusion. Exclusion. The king is locked out. Did you know that? The fake king is in his palace, Herod, whilst the real king is locked out. Friends, this is the point. If you get nothing else this morning, get this. Jesus, and it is no accident, by the way, Jesus is born right into the quintessential human experience. Right into the deepest human experience, Jesus is born. And so we start where we left off, all the way back at Genesis chapter 3. Because Jesus begins where humanity left off. On the outside. He's on the outside. We live outside the garden, outside the sanctuary, outside full communion with God. And what Jesus does and what Christmas is he comes to our side, puts his arm around us, says, I'm going to join you there. Survey the desolation. Wow, this sucks. I'm going to do something about it. Why? Why does he do this? I mean, is it just for vibes? Is it just to make us feel good? Is it just so that he can identify? I mean, it's not less than that. He knows our need, right? To our weakness is no stranger. Cool. But is it just that? Is it just that? Hallelujah, it isn't. Why does he do this? Do you know why? So that he can take us by the hand and walk us back in. In his book, King's Cross, Timothy Keller says this about Genesis chapter 3. He observes, that in order to return to the garden and partake of the tree of life, life to the full, there's a problem. Someone has to walk under the angel's sword. What are you going to do with the bouncer? Someone's got to go under the sword, signifying the justice of God. Death itself must be dealt with. Sin cannot be ignored. It's got to be cut out, cut away, removed. Because there is no room in God's new creation for sin, unrighteousness, death. Hallelujah, that in God's new creation, you're not going to have a Bondi Beach event. That stuff will be gone. So who's going to take it upon themselves to remove it? Someone has to go under the sword. He comes to our side of reality. He takes us by the hand so that he can walk us back into paradise, taking the sword stroke. And if you want to know what that sword stroke looked like, come back at Easter. The sword is the shape of a cross, where the penalty is paid. But it's got to happen from the outside in. God can't just say, you know what, don't worry about it, it's cool, you can come back in. That would compromise his holiness. He has to come to our side and walk us back in to paradise. There's room for you here, though it starts from within. From the outside, he must lead you So make room for him. That is Christmas, guys. Jesus is born out here in the desolation. When you look around and you get depressed by the headlines, as I do sometimes, that is the reality where Jesus is born. He's born out there, on the margins, in the wilderness, sharing the life of those who were locked out. He stands with us in our exclusion so that one day he can lead us home. Do you remember right at the very beginning I said, where else does the tree of life appear? Right at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation. But just for this morning, let me speak to the outcasts, to those that feel, maybe I'm not invited to stuff. Maybe you're here because you got dragged here. We love having you here. Maybe you're here because you weren't sure and at the last minute you're like, you know what, I'm just going to go anyway. To those who feel overlooked, to you this morning, and I include those of you watching online, who don't feel like you belong. If you feel like you've missed your chance, Christmas declares this: you are not forgotten. God did not wait for you to have to fight your way, to push your way in. He has come out to where you are. And because he did that, listen, the door's open. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you did what we couldn't do. Lord, I thank you that you have opened the door. You've opened the way back to paradise. You, Lord, have shared our experience of being locked out, of missing out on the party, on the great party of your kingdom. But you have come and you have said, I want you in. There is room for you. I pray that you would help us to hear your word to us this morning, that there is room for you here. But it starts from within, from the outside. You must lead us in. May we make room for you. Lord, if there is anyone here that needs to do that, I pray that they would just feel like they are able to talk to someone this morning. Myself or Shell or Alicia or anyone of the pastoral team. Lord, I just pray that they would feel that they are able to come to someone and say, I want in. I want in. But thank you for making room for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.